sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Welcome to the audio ministry of Salem Primitive Baptist Church, located in Graysville, Arkansas. I would like to thank you for listening in and hope you are blessed in the Word today. I would also like to invite you to come and worship with us in person. We have worship service every Sunday morning at 10:30 and Bible study every Wednesday night at 6:30. Please like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to us on YouTube for the most current updates. You can find links to these and more information about us on our website. It's www.salempbchurch.com. Thank you again, and may you be blessed in the knowledge of our God and Father. Well, if you have your Bible with you this morning, I ask that you open to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I'd like to read a couple of verses here as we try to get going for the morning. Reading from Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 14. It says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also," that being Christ, "he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." I'm going to stop there. We have been for some time now been looking to scriptures to try to learn more of Christ, to try to understand him better. We began this looking in the book of Revelation at the descriptions of Christ. How he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and the finish of our faith. He is the faithful witness. So many wonderful, glorious descriptions of the person of Jesus Christ found in Revelation there. And looking at those things, understanding that he is all God and that he is all man. Truly, the study of Christ is one that we could pursue the entirety of our life and never fully understand him, and never fully get around everything that he did or said. We're told there in the book of John that if everything was written that he did and that he taught while he was here, the world couldn't contain the scrolls. We'll never get to the end of understanding Christ. But it's a glorious thing to try. That's one thing that everyone needs to understand. You'll never fully understand God. That's a truth. I can try to tell you about him. I can show you chapter and verse about him. I can explain to you how good he is. I can explain to you how powerful he is. I can explain to you everything I understand about God. And you could spend your life studying about God. And you will never completely understand him. But that's not an excuse to not try. We can't use crutches like that. Well, I just can't really know. That's the agnostics idea. Well, you can't really know God, so why try? Because he's that good. Wouldn't it belittle God if we could understand Him? Aren't you glad you serve a God you can't fully understand? I know it's frustrating sometimes because we think we know what God should do and we think we know how God should react and do, and sometimes we're bold enough to tell Him, aren't we? Aren't you glad to be proven wrong a lot of times? That's because we can't understand Him and because we can't know Him. And when you try to understand Christ, it's the same way. There's two ditches when it comes to trying to study Christ, and we all fall into them from time to time. We can look at Christ and focus on the fact that He truly was Emmanuel, God with us. This was not just a really good man. This was the God of the universe, the one that spoke everything into existence, and nothing existed that He did not create. This was God that came to this earth for 33 some odd years and walked with us and talked with us, spoke with us, taught us, gave us example, showed us things of Him. That was literally God with us. What an amazing thought. But you can focus on that to the point that you forget He was man. And sometimes we can get to looking at the man, Jesus Christ. And I really want us to do that for a little while. And I'm going to try to explain why. But I want to look at the fact that He was man. A child that was born. A son that was given. And on His shoulders will be the government. He will be called Wonderful Counselor. Prince of Peace, the man, Jesus Christ. And sometimes we can look to that and just follow the wonderful of that, that we can relate to Him and we can connect with Him and we can understand Him to the point that we kind of forget sometimes that was God. This gets complex, doesn't it? But we're told here in Hebrews that there was a reason behind this. You know, God doesn't do anything just for happenstance or just because. God does everything for a reason. There is a reason that He gave us this dichotomy in Jesus Christ, that He was 100% God and 100% man. It's so that we can relate to Him. It's so that He can be a personal Savior to us. God is awesome. He is amazing. He is wonderful. But, and y'all hear me to the end of this because I don't want any misunderstandings here. I love God. Amazed by Him daily. But I can't relate to Him. There's a gap there. His ways are far above my ways. His thoughts are far above my thoughts. I can't wrap my head around a being that doesn't have body. He just is. And He is literally everywhere. And He is literally all-powerful. And He is literally all-knowing. And His ways are so far above mine, I can't get close to Him. His thoughts are so much better than mine. You know, that's why He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. It's because He can go beyond what we can ask or think. There's a gap there that I can't cross, that I can't. And when I get to heaven, I look forward to being able to see that and be able to answer those questions, but I can't be there right now. And there's that division. God didn't just simply take on the form of man. He had done that in the Old Testament, in the theophanies. You can see times that God literally took the form of man and walked with people and talked with them, sat and ate meals with them. It's an amazing thought. But He didn't just simply come down and take the form of man. We're told here in Hebrews He didn't take the form of angels. He didn't just come down here in the form of man, still being all God, but still being totally separate, that we couldn't quite reach Him. You know, that's the mediator. The bridge, the missing link, the one that can connect the two. He was made to be flesh. He was made to be man so that we can relate to Him. When you're going through something, you're suffering something, you're having a hard time, and somebody walks up to you and says, I know exactly what you're going through. And in the back of your head, you know full well they've never experienced this, they've never been through that, they've never gone through. And you, because of our flesh and reactions that we tend to have, we think, shut up, you don't know. You don't understand. You can't possibly understand. You've never experienced this. God's never experienced hunger. God's never experienced sickness. He's never experienced fear in the sense of literal fear for your life. But Christ has. Christ has experienced these things. And I love to think about God and the awesomeness of Him, and but it's enough to just about take my breath to think about my brother that is in heaven. Did y'all catch that here in Hebrews? His brethren. To be made like unto His brethren. There is a loved one, a flesh and blood loved one. My brother is seated on the right hand of God right now. And one day I'll get to go home and see my big brother. Flesh and blood that is seated on the right hand of God, communing between us. We're made priests and kings, and we can go boldly under the throne of God, but He is our high priest, and He can communicate with God in ways we cannot do. And my brother is seated on the right hand of God right now, communicating with God in ways I can't fathom. And being a lens that God can look through at me and not be sickened at the sight of me. I've got a brother in heaven. And if you've ever had a brother or a sister, especially a big one, don't you learn a lot about your parents through them? You should. You learn. I ought to do that. And sometimes you learn, I ought not to do that. Jesus Christ is man. He's our brother. He's related to us. Literally related to us. How awesome is that? And that's why I've wanted to take this time to get to know the person, the man, Jesus Christ. Not to belittle Emmanuel, not to get away. I don't want us to get off in the ditch of forgetting that He is literally God. But to understand the man, Jesus Christ, that went through these things. The child that God was willing to born for us. The man that was willing to grow up and live for us. And to go through this life that has experienced hunger, that has experienced fear, that has experienced anger, that has experienced man's emotions. You know we have emotions because God's emotional. They're not a curse. Sometimes they feel like it. They're not a curse. We abuse them. They're a blessing of God. Jesus has experienced having those feelings. He's had fear. He's had remorse. He's had worry. He can relate to everything that we go through. And the better we know Him, the better we can relate to Him and find that connection. And that's really my goal. And that's why I spent that time looking at the descriptions of Christ and everything about Him. And we spent a great deal of time looking at His teachings, looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and seeing His heart, seeing what He desires for His brethren to know, His brothers and sisters in Christ, for them to know. He didn't waste time with their eternal salvation. You want to know why that was? He trusted His Father to keep His word. God and Christ had gone into the covenant of grace long before this world began. And Jesus came to this world knowing that the eternal salvation of His people was as good as done. I had stood as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. He stood as a lamb slain at that point, and he still stands as the lamb that's rose again now. Because he has been slain. He didn't waste his time with that. But he knew how well we would be blessed if we would experience it today. To experience it in this life. He knew, because he was going through this life, how much we in this world need God. So through his teachings, he taught us of the kingdom and the things of it. Because that's his desire for us, is for us to not wait until we go home to heaven. He spent that time in the Sermon on the Mount teaching about the kingdom of heaven and the things of it, and how much we need to press into it and to keep the rules and to follow the rules and to put in the work and the effort. And he taught us these things. And he taught many other things, but I'm not going to look at those. I'm not going to chase those. I was torn all week. Do I want to go with parables, or do I want to... I might touch on some of the parables. I love the parables of Christ. I love the way he taught with parables and the things that he taught with parables. But I'm going to stay away from them right now. I'm going to shift gears a little bit, if you will. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. We've looked at the teachings of Christ and saw his heart and his desire for us as his brethren and sisters, for us to press into the kingdom, to realize that the kingdom exists so that we can experience God today. I can't understand God fully. I can't see God. Literally. I can't fully understand the omnipresence of God. But if I press into the kingdom and I do the work, you know, I can find God in every aspect of my life. And I'll understand the omnipresence of him a little bit. I can see how he can control every aspect of my life, and I can start to understand the all-powerfulness of God better. See, Christ wants us in the kingdom so that we can understand these things. So we can see his heart and his desire for his brethren here. I want to look now at the things that moved him. We talk about how Jesus can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and we look at how he can understand us in hunger, in times of sorrow, in times of remorse, and when people turn their back on us and there's nothing that we can suffer here in this world, and we celebrate the high priestness of him that he can do that. Amen? I encourage you to do so. Those that are worried about loved ones that are sick, Jesus can relate to that. He can relate to you in that situation. He's been there. I encourage you to do that. But you know, there's another side to that coin. What impressed him? What moved him? What drove him? Because if it's recorded in Scripture what drove Christ and what moved Christ and what impressed Christ, shouldn't it impress us? Shouldn't it move us? Shouldn't it drive us? If it was big enough to get Jesus' attention, it must be pretty impressive, right? So what was it that moved the man, that touched him? There's three that I want to look at, and I'm not going to have time to get past maybe the first one today. There's three I want to look at. We're told in Scripture that he was moved with compassion. That he looked at his people and he saw that they were as sheep without a shepherd. And if that's not the perfect picture of God's people in this world, I don't know of one. We see God's people scattered and driven by every whim and tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and anything and everything that sounds right. Sheep are dumb. They'll eat anything. Anything that looks halfway edible, they'll eat it. Sheep are dumb. I'm sorry, but it's almost comical sometimes. The things that we look at, and oh, that's just so sweet. He calls us lambs and sheep. Sheep are dumb. Sheep have to have a shepherd or they will absolutely kill themselves. A sheep cannot survive in the wild by itself. It has to be kept. The wool will grow up on it to the point that it can't carry itself and it will die. A sheep has to be kept. Y'all understand why he calls us sheep? A goat can live out in the wild and he'll headbutt anything and he'll get on through life. A sheep must be kept or he'll kill his full self. You wonder why he calls us sheep. What he said he was moved with compassion. Another one that I want to look at is he was moved with purpose. Jesus understood that he was sent here on purpose and he was called to a purpose. And we can see how he would be going through his life and he'd be doing the things that needed to be done. But when it was a time and when something come out and when there was a prophecy that needed to be fulfilled, he set his face towards it and he saw to it. When it came close to time for him to be in Jerusalem, he set his face as a flint towards Jerusalem and would not be moved, would not yield, would not turn. It didn't matter what was going on. He was going to be there. He was going to keep the calling that God had given him. And brothers and sisters, we've all got one. And we're told in Scripture to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. You think we can learn something from him in that? But the one I want to look at today is there's one thing that's recorded in Scripture that we're told put him in awe. That would be impressive. We look at Christ and we sit back in awe and wonder and we marvel at the things. When he stood on the ship and said, "Peace, be still," the people marveled. Who is this man that can speak to the winds and the sea and they obey? I can understand us being marveled at him, but what was it in Scripture that says he marveled at us? What moved him in that way? Read with me here. I'm going to touch on three. Matthew chapter 8. I want to start in verse 5. It says, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed him." Y'all get the picture here. I'm going to pause there for just a second. Y'all get what's going on. This is after the Sermon on the Mount. They've come down, and when he finishes the Sermon on the Mount, it says that those that heard marveled at his teachings, because he taught as one having authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees that simply just read the book to them. He actually gave them the sense of it and taught them in powerful ways. And they come down from the mount, and y'all remember what was waiting at the bottom? He left the multitudes that were following him and went up into the mount. His disciples followed him. He came down from the mountain, and lo and behold, the multitude was still there, pressing upon him, seeking the blessings, seeking all of these things, wanting the goods that are from him, being selfish as we tend to be, not after the teachings, not after the power of him, but rather wanting the blessings. That should not be the picture of Christianity. Sadly, it is in a lot of senses, and that's what gets focused on, especially when we speak of what I want to talk about this morning, and that's faith. A lot of times when people speak of faith, they want to either belittle it to where it's little of nothing because others abuse it, or they twist faith around to being the grounds of everything that ever happens, and if you don't have it, you're not going to have anything, and if you have enough of it, you're going to be happy, wealthy, healthy, and blessed. both of those are ditches. Brothers and sisters, there's ditches with every teaching in Scripture. The goal is to stay out of the ditch and find what Scripture says. He comes down from the mountain, and his disciples are following him, and immediately people start crying unto him. The lepers start crying unto him. The blind start crying unto him. And he begins teaching, and along comes this centurion. Israelites are not centurions. Israelites are not centurions. Gentiles are. Romans. This man had not come up in the church. This man had not had the oracles of God. He had not been listening to the scribes and the Pharisees. This was not an Israelite. This was a dirty dog Gentile sinner in the eyes of everyone that was following him. But here comes this centurion. Comes up to him, and he had heard something. And he had seen enough that he understood some things. Y'all know that was of God. And this centurion, this Gentile, walks up to Christ and says, "My servant lies at home sick." And he's not just a little sick. He's not just got a little bit of a fever and feeling a little puny and just doesn't want to get up and go to work that day. He is grievously tormented of the palsy and tormented and very grievously ill, nigh to death. And this centurion, this Gentile, comes to him and says, "I know that if you just say the words, he'll be healed." Jesus says, "I'll come. I'll come to your house. I'll come to him and I'll heal him." Jesus was already moved by his faith. He now knows the direction he's going to go. The Gentile, the centurion, looks at him and says, No, sir. "I'm not worthy for you to enter my house. I'm not an Israelite. I'm not one of yours. I'm against you. I'm a centurion. But I understand you have authority." This man had faith in God and Christ's authority. I know, because being a centurion myself, he's relating to him. Y'all seeing this? He's relating to the man that he's talking to. I know that in my line of work, Jesus, that I say unto this man, "Go," and he goes. And I tell my servant to do, and he does. And I know that you're a man of authority. Do y'all get what this man's saying? I see. I don't fully understand you. I don't fully know who you are. But I've seen enough, I've heard enough to know my servant really belongs to you. In this world and the people in it really belong to you. That's authority. Let me explain authority for just a second. It's a little bit of a rabbit, but it needs to be said. Because this world has absolutely no respect for authority. Young ones, y'all listen to me for a second. You want to know why mom and dad get to tell you what to do? Because they have authority over you. And they're to teach you to respect that authority till you get out into the world. Because those people with the badge, with the little blue lights, when they pull you over and they tell you to put your hands up, you don't have the right to say, "I don't want to." They have authority over you. That's authority. They have the right and the rule to do it, and that authority is given by God. If you want to chase it through Scripture and see that authority is given by God. And this centurion recognizes that, "I don't know you, I don't fully understand you, but my servant belongs to you. And his life belongs to you. And the sicknesses and the things that I've seen you heal would not respond to you if you were not in authority over them. I don't need you to come to my house." Don't you know he probably wanted him to? Us in the South, we recognize this. No, don't come to my house. It's not clean enough. I'm not worthy of it. I don't want to put you out. He says, "All you have to do is say it.
because I recognize and I have faith in your authority. And Jesus doesn't even reply to him. Jesus is put in awe. Now you imagine that. The man Christ is in awe. That just blows my mind. That's supposed to be the other way around. But Jesus is put in awe at this man. And he doesn't reply to him. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he turned around and talked to the ones behind him. Y'all know who's behind him? The Israelites. His disciples. He turned around and looked at his apostles. Y'all get the context here. Get the picture of this. He listens to this centurion and says, I know that all you have to do, Christ, is say the words and my servant will be healed because he is under authority from you and that sickness is under authority from you. And I know that if you say the words, it's able to happen. And he turns around at the apostles and says, y'all listening to this guy? Because I've been talking to y'all, I've been teaching you, and I've not seen this yet. Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I mean, it's just... And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way. And as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the self same hour. It wasn't when the centurion got home that he was healed. Right then. He turns to his apostles and says, I haven't seen this before. This is impressive. This man's not come up under the teachings. He saw God moving in the man. He saw faith. And he was set in awe. And he turned to the centurion and says, as you've believed, let it be done. Now this is where the ditches come in. And I'm going to put this disclaimer in here. And I'm only going to do it once, so y'all listen well. This is where the ditches come in. We have been guilty of avoiding some of this because others abuse it. Was it the man's faith that healed his servant? No. It was Christ. Now I'm going to ask again. Was it this man's faith that healed his servant? Yes. It's what moved him. You will not ask something unless you believe the person you're asking can do something. If you're hungry, if you're thirsty, let me ask you, are you going to walk over to this wall and ask it to give you bread and water so that you can be filled? Why is that? Because you'd have no faith or confidence that that wall is going to be able to do anything, right? But somebody that's got bread aplenty and water aplenty, you might just be willing to walk up to that one and ask them. Why is that? Because you have faith, you believe that they will be able to do something. Your faith matters. Your faith puts God in awe. This man's willingness to break ranks And to walk up in the middle of a bunch of Israelites that think he is nothing but a dirty dog Gentile sinner that's got no business talking to this man, he was willing to break ranks and walk right up to him and say, "I tell you today, I don't know who you are, but I know you're a man of authority. I've seen what you can do. I know what you're able to do." And he has faith in just his authority. He doesn't even fully understand him, but he understands this man has authority over these things. He has faith in him, and his faith drove him to walk and break ranks. How many of us refuse to break ranks because we've always just been so quiet, and I've never really done this before, and people might misunderstand me if I do something different, and we will not move? What are we showing? This man broke rank, and his faith drove him to Christ. And Christ marveled at it. This man stepped out of his comfort box, as today's world would put it. And he turned to his apostles and said, "I've not seen this before. And all of y'all are following me, and I've not seen this yet." And he marveled. And he healed his servant because of this man's faith. Not by this man's faith, but in answer to it. Y'all see that? One ditch is, "Oh, we need to stay away from this because this man's actions had nothing to do with it. It was all Christ and nothing but Christ. So help me God. So let's belittle all of this and let's just try to fast forward to where God, Christ healed him and leave the rest of it alone." And the other ditch is, "It was all the man's faith and he was healed by his faith. And because this man believed, he was healed." No, that's a ditch as well. Both of them have merit. The healing was all of God, not of the centurion. But the centurion would not have asked if he did not exercise his faith. And you're going to see this over and over and over again in Scripture. What in your life do you believe God has authority over? What are you suffering with right now? I know we all are. What do you have in you right now that you've thought about it, you've prayed about it, you've asked about it, you've done everything you know to do, and you can't figure out anything else? You know, all you have to do is say, "God, I know you have authority in my life. I know, Lord, you have authority over my well-being. I know, Lord, you have authority over the things in this world. I don't deserve for you to come to me. I don't need you to come to me, Lord. But if you would only speak the word, I know that this could be done." What are you waiting on? That's faith. "Well, brother, I've done it before. And nothing happened." You sure about that? Sometimes Christ would heal by telling them like this: "As you believe, let it be done." And in the same hour it was done. Others, he said, "Go and show yourself to the priest." And as they walked towards the priest, they were healed. He told one man, "Go and dunk yourself in the water 7 times. And he got mad because that wasn't big enough. That wasn't showy enough. And if he would have listened to that and not gone and dunked himself, if he had dunked himself 3 times, nothing would have happened. If he would have dunked himself 6 times, nothing would have happened. What if God in the answer gave you something to do? Sometimes we play a part in the answers to our prayers. Not all of God's answers are right now. A lot of them are long pauses because God works in His time frame. But He told this man, "As you believe, so be it done to thee." And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Go with me to the 9th chapter because I'm quickly running out of time and I got 2 more examples at least I want to touch on. I just leave you with that, with asking, do you believe God has authority in every aspect of your life?
then hand it over to him. Have faith. That drove Christ. He started moving. Now in Matthew chapter 9, we see this again, starting in verse 18. He says, "While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler, and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live." Now that's faith. She's not sick. She's not suffering. She's not asleep. He says, My daughter is at home dead. My family is at home mourning right now and fixed to put her in the ground. But I know, Jesus, that if you would come and just lay your hand on her, she'll be healed. Now that's faith. And again, you see Jesus say, okay. Jesus arose and followed him. Don't miss these little words like this. See what directed Christ. What got his attention. This man comes and says, I know you're able to bring this girl back from the dead if you'd only lay your hand on. He had faith in his ability. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And something happens while they're on their way. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood, 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. And Jesus turned him about. And when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. It moved him again. He's going through the crowd. He's following this man to his house, and there's people all around him. There's another recording of this where his disciples looked and said, What do you mean, who touched you? Did you not see the droves just piling up on us? What do you mean, who touched you? This woman's faith moved him again because she pressed through. She had tried everything. She had done everything. But she knew in her heart. She said within herself, If I could but touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. And that's what she did. She came to the feet of Jesus and pressed through the drove and just touched the hem of his garment. And he felt virtue go out of him. And he turned about. And what did he say to her? Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Well, I didn't think my faith did anything. Again, what got her out of her recliner? What got her out of her house? What got her to start moving? What got her pointed towards him? What got her to understand? Y'all tell me, which one of you thinks you can just touch the hem of the garment and it's going to do some good? Now this man says if you just go and lay your hands on her, she'll come back to life. This woman didn't even need him to touch her. If I would only come to him and come to the feet of Jesus, I'll be healed. That's faith. That's belief. She believed that if she would be willing to put in the work and put in the effort to pursue him and to press through and to touch the hem, she would be made whole. And it happened. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Don't belittle that. Because you want to defend that it's not her faith that healed her. Leave that mess alone. Stop fighting battles that don't matter. Listen to what Scripture says and listen to it well. This got Jesus' attention. Do you want to get his attention? Do you want him to turn and look to you? Does that sound backwards to you? That we're supposed to turn and look to him, but do you want him to turn and look at you? Get his attention. Have some faith. It drove him. It's what got his attention in this world, is someone in this earth that wants to exercise the gift that is given us in regeneration. I know faith comes at regeneration. You can't find it. I've heard preachers say, if you think you can get faith, you go find me a bucket of it. I will. It's given to me in regeneration. It is a fruit of the Spirit. But why do we let the fruit rot on the tree? Instead of plucking it and using it and getting a bucket full of it and bringing it to them and say, here it is. You know what this woman did? She brought a bucket of faith to the feet of Jesus. She got it from him. He knew where it come from. When he turned and asked, who touched me? It's not because he didn't know. It was to get her to be willing to speak. It was me. I believed that if I would only come to you, you'd listen. That's faith. That's what faith is. And that gets Jesus' attention and has him look at you in awe. I could just get y'all to understand this. It is not natural for us to have faith. It is not natural for a child of God to exercise faith. Your spirit does. Your spirit cries out, Abba Father, nonstop, and it exercises its faith nonstop. But us in our lives, it is supernatural for us to exercise this faith. And it gets his attention. Should we not be willing to do so? Have some faith. But he goes on, and he presses on, and he heals the daughter at home. And then he leaves the house, verse 27. And this is the last one I want to touch on. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? Y'all get the full picture of this, because this is put in tight little, one little verse that doesn't sound like much. But get what's going on here, because this is one that gets us. He leaves the master that had the daughter at home, and he went into their house and he laid the hand on her, and she was brought back to life, and they had the big celebration and hoopla and happiness over that, and that's an amazing thing, and that was an exercise of faith for this man to come to him and ask him to come, and that's an awesome thing. And he leaves the house. And as he's going back into Jerusalem, there's two blind men that are following him. Because they heard. They couldn't even see him. They heard that he was in the area. And they're crying out. They're crying out to him. Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And y'all watch him. He didn't stop. And he didn't come to him. He kept going. He's trying their faith. They continue to press on. They continue to follow. I don't know how far it is that he travels, but he never replies to them. He never responds to them. He goes on to somebody else's house, and when he goes into that house, here comes them blind men following him into the house. You see, brother, you just don't understand. I've cried unto him, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Don't you know I'm suffering with this? Don't you know I have problems with this? Don't you know I have need of this? And it's like he's not even answering. What are you giving up for? What if these blind men that knew that he was in the area said, he's not saying anything? He must not care anything for us and said, oh well, I'm just going to be blind the rest of my life. I'll just suffer with this sin that I can't get out of my life from here on out. I'll continue to be blind and not be able to see Christ in this part of my life because I've asked him 3 or 4 times and nothing's happened. He kept going. And he went in and he sat down. And here comes these blind men coming in the house. He's trying their faith. You're going to find if you study Scripture for even just a little bit of time and you study faith for just a little bit of time, you're going to find multiple times in Scripture that it talks about him trying our faith. This, when it talks about trying our faith, it's not tempting us to sin. When God came and called on Abraham to offer up Isaac, he was not tempting him to sin. He was trying his faith. How much do you really believe that this is the child of promise, that all the world is going to be blessed by his seed? If I'm asking you to kill him, are you going to be willing to do so? Abraham willing to, and believing, fully believing, according to Hebrews, fully believing that God would raise him out of the ashes, was willing to do so. He was trying his faith. Brothers and sisters, sometimes our faith needs exercised. It needs trying. And just like we do when we're trying to lose weight, and just like we're trying to do if we're trying to gain a little bit of muscle, we try for a couple of times and it gets a little hard and we throw up our hands and say, well, this isn't working, and we go right back to eating everything that's in front of us. We give up. These blind men didn't give up. They pressed on. And they came into the house. And they cried out again, David, or thou son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus looked at him and says, believe ye that I'm able to do this? Do you really believe? What is it in your life that you have a hard time seeing God in? What is it that you think God's not having an effect in? You can't see him move in this. I've seen him move at work. I've seen him move at the church. But my marriage is just a mess. I've seen him here and I've seen him over there, but I just haven't seen him here. Believe thou that I'm able to do this? And they said unto him, yea, Lord, we do. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. According to your faith. He tests it one more time. Let's see what you believe. According to you believe, be it done. That's the, y'all want, this is me being honest. That's the terrifying thing to me. How many times does God say, according to your faith, be it done, and then I sit around getting mad because nothing's happening? Because do I really believe that God's able to let me see him? Do I really believe that God's going to be able to affect this in my life? Do I really believe that God's going to help me get that sin out of my life? And instead of him just saying, here's your sight, he says, according to your faith, be it so. I tell you, those two men, they believed. You want to know how I know that? Because they walked away seeing. He tried their faith. Y'all starting to see the importance of faith? It's not some little thing. It's not something that doesn't matter. Your faith matters. What you believe matters. You want to get God's attention? Have some faith. Use what he gives you. But be ready. Because he's liable to try you. Are we going to just get mad because we didn't get it our way? Or are we going to let that faith exercise us and turn it up a little bit? I thank y'all. God bless.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ.
Thank you again for joining us at Salem Primitive Baptist Church. I pray that the Word of God may brightly shine in your lives
If you would like to contact us or would like to download a copy of today's message, please go to www.salempbchurch.com. God bless you all.
Who died for me? Sing it with. Sing it with. The saints in glory.
Gathered by
the crystal sea.